Why don't we turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 8. Want to continue on and get through our book of Revelation as we've started a number of weeks ago, actually a couple months ago. But if you remember rehearsing a little bit, back in chapter 5, there was a scroll that was written inside and out, sealed inside and out, in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. That's, of course, God the Father. And then the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of time, he took the scroll and he began to break the seals. The scroll is the trust deed of the earth. And those that are around the throne, they're church people, Old Testament saints, they're in heaven and they're singing the redemption song. We talked about that when we were in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he begins to break the seals. And judgment begins to follow in the breaking of those seals with the appearing of the Antichrist, the first seal that's broken. And then literally, when the rest of the seals are broken, all hell breaks loose. You find in war takes place in the second seal, famine in the third seal, death in the fourth seal, martyrdom in the fifth seal, and then we find heavenly calamity. The stars begin to fall from heaven. And that's the sixth seal that's broken. Now, after the sixth seal, remember that there was a pause and there was a kind of a stopgap. And then it came to chapter 7 where the 144,000 were sealed. Those Jews from the 12 different tribes of Israel were sealed. And the result of that was a great revival. And it talks about the multitude, the great multitude of tribulation saints. And I think that's probably an overview. There's kind of a pulling back and seeing with all the evangelism that goes forth from the 144,000 and the two witnesses that we will get to when we get to chapter 11, and then also the angel flying in mid-heaven, there's multitude of martyred saints that are saved from every nation and tribe and tongue. And then we come to chapter 8. And now it resumes the breaking of the seal, that final seal, the seventh seal. And so it says, and when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence in heaven for a half an hour. That's interesting. I always wondered, why is that there? Silence in heaven for a half an hour. We don't think, well, a half an hour, that's not very much. Why is it even mentioning it there? And I have to say, I don't exactly know why it's mentioned there. Someone had said, well, maybe the women were in the mall and they didn't get caught up in the rapture until a half an hour later. So there was silence in heaven for a half hour. But that's what I said too. Then why did you even mention it, Bill? Anyway, why is there silence in heaven? It's really hard to say, but you know, when you think about silence, you know, it just depends on the circumstance and the condition. Now, if I'm preaching a message and I say, you know, that not everyone is going to go to heaven. Some are going to have to face hell because they hold on to their sins and they'll not repent and trust Jesus Christ. What was that, 30 seconds? That's not long. But you're probably going, why is he looking at me? You know, it's like, you know, it depends on the circumstance. I could pause for, you know, a couple minutes and you get really nervous. I know when I was a kid in school, you know, I might do something wrong and the teacher would say, Billy Stonebreaker, just look at me. I knew I did wrong. I started confessing things that I wasn't even guilty of, you know, because, you know, that silence. You go outside until you learn to behave. And so I had to go outside the classroom for a while. But you see, silence in heaven, when you think about it, remember what we've talked about in heaven? It's a place of praise. There's constant praising and constant glorifying the Lord. So a half an hour without praise in heaven would be a long time. But I don't know why. You might have an idea of why, and it doesn't say why, but we could speculate. I might speculate and say, you know what? It's the calm before the storm. something really bad is going to be happening on earth. Or you might think it's the anticipation, the silence in anticipation of what's to come. Almost like, hold your breath, because what is going to come upon earth when God is going to continue pouring out his wrath is going to be radical. And so he goes on, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. So here we have seven angels with trumpets. Trumpets, when you think about that in the Old Testament, and when you think about trumpets, we do have it in the New Testament. In fact, in South Sudan, I kind of get the chaplains marching, and they have a trumpet that they're blowing. And so when you think about a trumpet, even in the Old Testament, it would sound the alarm. It would sound an alarm, maybe being attacked, or it would sound the alarm, a call to war. And in that call to war with that trumpet, it would terrify the enemy. And so they have trumpets, and they're going to sound the trumpets. One of the things that we're seeing is after the seventh seal is broken, that seventh seal reveals seven trumpets. And then after the six trumpets are blown, and that seventh trumpet is blown, it reveals seven bowl judgments. So the seventh is always revealing seven more. The seventh seal reveals seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet reveals seven bowl judgments. And then that final bowl judgment, it says, it is done. The wrath of God is poured out. So here are the angels ready to blow the trumpets. And it says in verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds of and flashes and lightning and an earthquake. Now, we did deal with verses 3 and 4 a couple weeks ago when we talked about that in a topical message. But here, these verses deal with the prayers of the saints. I think it's the prayers of those in heaven under the altar. Remember in chapter 6 when those martyred saints are crying out, how long, Lord? How long are you going to wait until you bring justice and judgment for those that have slaughtered your saints? So it's those prayers, but also I think it's our prayers. Remember when Jesus gave that model prayer, and we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You know, I have prayed that prayer more now in the last year or two than I've ever prayed that before. I see things really going, you know, really going in a bad way. And I'm saying, Lord, come quickly. Lord, please. I think about my grandkids. I think about those who are love the Lord, and I think about what is pending, what is going on in planet Earth. And I'm just saying, Lord, come quickly. You see, they're praying for justice. Lord, your justice to come upon the earth. Praying those tribulation saints, in a sense, are praying, Lord, judge those. Judge those who are blaspheming you. Judge those that are putting to death those people that are following you. The prayers of the saints, as we will note here, your prayers, my prayers, those prayers of those during the tribulation time under the altar of God, they bring the final consummation of man's history on earth apart from God. Man is trying to live apart from God, trying to build a utopia, trying to build an existence without God. And that's why you see more and more, especially in our generation, they're moving God out of all semblance of society, and they're bringing in some of the most perverse laws and some of the most perverse immoral activities and behaviors. I just heard on the news, I hadn't been reading the news for 3 weeks, but in the airport, just kind of got online and read some of the news, and now they're talking about, because homosexual marriage is now just going gangbusters all over the land, now they're talking about polygamy. Well, if same sex, why not polygamy? We need homes that will help children who are without father and mother, and what's wrong with multiple parents. And so that's the next thing on the agenda. You see, when man seeks to build a society without God, he goes into an immoral mindset, because the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So man just does what comes natural. And that's what they do. They go farther and farther away from God and eliminate God from society. And so those prayers and that incense that's cast to earth, it's really judgment. It's the judgment upon the Christ-rejecting world. And it's really going to end man's fantasy of a world without God, a society without a Savior, goal of utopia without God, life without the Lord Jesus. It will end that. And that's what this is all about. And you think, well, can we really hasten that? Can we bring that to pass with our prayers? You know, I've thought about that. And I know that some have talked about we could bring the kingdom of God to earth as we go out and preach the gospel to all creation. And as the church really preaches the gospel, then we can bring Christ back. Well, the Lord doesn't necessarily need the church alone, because when the church is gone, when we're in heaven, he has got the 144,000, remember, in the tribulation period? He's got the two witnesses that have a powerful ministry, and it's worldwide ministry. We'll see that when we get to chapter 11. It's got the angel flying in mid-heaven, whether that is actually an angel itself, or some say it's a messenger. Maybe it's a... some try to speculate and say it's a satellite message that we don't know. But whatever it is, God's going to get his gospel out. But the point being, I think in one sense, because of the prayers that we pray, they don't fall on deaf ears of God. He hears those prayers. And when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, and in Revelation 22:20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. That's Jesus. And then the response, amen, come, Lord Jesus. So I would say, Lord, come. I know we need to complete the ministry you've given us, but Lord, I pray that we could do it speedily and that you would come. Because I know our righteous soul is vexed, and our kids who are so innocent, and then they hear some of the things that go on, you know, in the world, and it just totally destroys that innocence. I see my grandkids, you can tell stories all the time, but, I see my grandkids growing up, and I want them to maintain that innocence, and I know that they'll have to come to the reality that no, not everything is wonderful and nice, and not everyone loves the Lord Jesus. And so things will get worse, but I do believe that we could hasten. Lord, come quickly. Get that work finished. And then he goes on in verse 6, and now the first trumpet. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, it gets a little bit heavy here, and I promise we'll end on a positive note. But again, we need to go through these things, because these are things that are going to come upon planet Earth. Hail and fire and blood. Well, blood, is that really the color of the hail and fire? Or is that simply a result of that being poured out? And nonetheless, you know, the carnage that'll take place. But nonetheless, notice what takes place. When it does, when it's poured out, it says that that a third of the trees were burned up and the green grass was burned up. This is an environmentalist disaster. A third of the ecosystem, a third of the trees and the vegetation. It's an ecological disaster. Well, it's starting to be an ecological disaster, at least with greenery, with vegetation. Notice it goes on in verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So a mountain of fire into the sea, what is that? Is that, somebody said, well, it's like a volcano. Or is it a giant asteroid, you know, that we recently saw, and in a moment, I don't know if they got it online, if you saw that in Russia, it was just about 5 months ago, that asteroid that came. Don't show it yet, but let me go on a little bit. Lots of times people want to speculate what this is. I don't know, but it's somehow heaven goes berserk, and things are poured out from God. And a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Would that be a tsunami that we saw in Indonesia? When was it in 5 years ago or so, where 250,000 people died in Indonesia and in Christmas? Well, very possibly, it could be an asteroid that hits the ocean and pollutes the ocean and kills a third of the creatures and then creates a giant tsunami that destroys the ships. But nonetheless, whatever it is, these things are taking place. And then it says in verse 10, the third trumpet, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter or they were poisoned. So this star falling from heaven, called Wormwood, it was burning and it fell. And now a third of the fresh water is poisoned and many die. Notice what's happening. Now man thinks that he's in charge of the environment. Climate change now? It was warming. The Russians are saying their scientists say we're going into 150, 200 years of cooling. Somehow we, by taxing, you know, people, we can change the environment. We can restructure how environment goes, and there's so many people that are committed to that. That's like their God. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And there are those that have gotten rich doing that. And God is saying, you know what? I'm in charge. I'm in charge. And all these things, the vegetation, a third of the vegetation, a third of the sea creatures, a third of the fresh water is ruined. It's an ecological chaos. And the EPA cannot save the planet. And some worship the Environmental Protection Agency. Oh, great, I don't want waterways polluted by pollutants. I think Christians are probably the most conscious of keeping the planet, you know, clean. But you see, when you kick God out of the environment and think that you're going to... You're going to be able to survive and make the planet work better without God, you're in for a horrible realization, and that's what's happening here. And notice it says in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So here, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. It's really saying a third of the day and a third of the night don't shine. It's a blackout. Remember in Egypt, when it was a blackout, they couldn't even see in their hand in front of their face? That's what he's saying here. Interesting, if you go on, again, there are a lot of interesting things on the web and sometimes on YouTube and sometimes on an interesting site that I found. It's called wimp.com. And it's all really clean stuff, but it's such a huge variety of stuff. But one of the things that I saw in there, they said, watch the daytime turn to night. And so apparently there was a sandstorm. You can see it in the distance, and the video camera was on. And then after a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes, it was pitch black. People were turning, obviously, the lights of their car were on, and it was pitch black. If you turned out all the lights, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Things like that, phenomenon like that happen now. But God is going to allow this to happen. Because when there is burning and when the earth is pummeled, dust clouds will come or smoke will come from whatever is hitting the earth. And man, he takes for granted the regularity of creation. The sun rising, the sun setting, the moon and all that, takes for granted the earth's cycles, day and night. But now they're interrupted. They're interrupted to get man's attention. Judgment is taking place. You see, when nature goes berserk, when there might be a devastating hurricane or earthquake or tsunami or tornado, it humbles people. Man is humbled. And often you find them seeking God, and often in times like this, churches are filled because people want answers. And the Bible says, when God killed them, then they sought him. In Psalm 78:34. And that's likely what's happening here. There are many, remember, there is a great revival. Many will turn to God at this time. But I have to say, this looks like some kind of calamity in heaven that is being poured out. And we've seen it. We've seen that asteroid in Russia. And I don't know if they downloaded it, but maybe you saw it on the news or you can Google it and find it. But it was quite an amazing asteroid that came, and it came through Russia, and it landed in an area that was really uninhabited, but about 1,500 people were affected and harmed by it, and windows broke, and people, no one died, but because it landed in a very rural area, it was February 15th, 2013, so about 5 months ago. And they said that as this thing fell at 50 times the speed of sound, or it fell at 41,000 miles per hour. And they said the energy, and it wasn't really a big rock, space rock that fell, but they said it had the energy of 20 to 30 times the energy of the atomic bomb at Hiroshima. Powerful. But something you might not have heard about is that another asteroid, and it was this. Now, this one that fell was small. It was small. It didn't do much damage. It was burnt up, and then a lot of the debris fell, and they do have places where they found where it did fall and all. But there was another asteroid at the same time, about the size of half a football field. This was huge. And this came in between the earth and the moon. It was lower than many of our satellites that are, you know, orbiting the earth. It came, they say, anywhere from 14 to 16,000 miles from the earth. You think, well, that's a lot. It's not that much when you think about space. You see, the moon is 239,000 miles from the earth. So this came relatively close, passing between us and the moon, lower than our satellites, and this thing was half the size of a football field. If it had hit Earth, it would have been devastating. The very things we're reading here in Revelation chapter 8, you would see some of these things take place. In fact, if we can turn the lights out, they actually, our Congress, you know, was asking NASA and them, what happens? What chance do we have if something like this hit planet Earth? And why don't you show that, turn the lights off. And then right after that, there is a simulation of an asteroid hitting the Earth. And I just want you to see that. I don't want to scare you, but this is a big asteroid that if it hit the Earth, what it would do. And we're talking about here a third of the Earth. So it wouldn't be as big as what you're gonna see.
One of the closest asteroid approaches and flybys of the Earth's atmosphere happened on February 15, 2013. The same day, a meteor hit Russia's Chelyabinsk region. The two celestial events were unrelated, according to NASA. The question is, why was one predicted and the other was not? Dr. John P. Holdren, senior advisor to President Obama on science and technology, said the meteorite that hit Russia came in the direction of the sun and came in a direction where the telescopes could not see. On March 19, 2013, the House Committee on Science, Space, and Technology had part one of its hearing on threats from space.
Representatives from both parties were receptive to the idea of putting more resources into the effort to counter cosmic threats, but more money in time of crisis is not easy to come by.
NASA has found and is tracking about 95% of the largest objects flying near Earth, those that are 1 kilometer or larger in diameter. But only about 10% of an estimated 10,000 potential city killer asteroids, those with a diameter of about 50 meters, have been found, Mr. Holdren added. On average, objects of that size are estimated to hit Earth about once every 1,000 years. When asked, NASA Administrator Charles Bolden, what would we do if we detected an asteroid small like the one that hit Russia and was headed for New York City in 3 weeks? The answer was, if it's coming in 3 weeks, pray.
What would we do if you detected even a small one, like the one that detonated in Russia, headed for New York City in 3 weeks? What would we do?
And so the answer to you is, if it's coming in 3 weeks, pray.
The Bible tells us here that something similar is going to happen. I thought that video, actually, it said it pretty well. But notice, I mentioned we're going to end on a good note here. You're freaked out, I think. Ooh. But actually, chapter 13, it says, "And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So he's basically saying the increase in intensity of judgment is going to continue on. But my positive part of all this is, as we think about these things and we look at what will come in the last days, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and chapter 1, verse 10, "For God has not destined us for wrath," the church, "but to wait for his Son from heaven, who will deliver us from the wrath to come." You see, in chapter 4, we're in heaven. We're talking about this, but we're not down here. It's on the Christ-rejecting world. They are down there, and God is trying to deliver them from impending judgment of hell, eternal fire, and he's using methods that might seem very radical, but as I mentioned before, when he killed them, then they repented. And the Bible says to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." So in Christ Jesus, we're saved from the things that we see in Revelation chapter 8 as we read them. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, as Jesus had gone through the whole scenario of what the tribulation is going to be like, and then he comes to verse 36, Luke 21, he says, "Keep on the alert, praying in order that you may escape these things that are about to come and stand before the Son of Man." In other words, you who have repented, you who are Christians, you escaped the tribulation, and you stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, at the rapture of the church. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In other words, we're in the Lord's hand, we're in the Father's hand. Hey, we're like, you know, a father and son sandwich. We're right in his hand, and nobody is going to take us or pluck us out of his hands. That's how secure we are. You see, God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. And then Ezekiel 33, 11, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die? You see, this could be scary. And if you're here, you don't know the Lord. I mean, you could just pass it off and go, oh, that's just, you know, that's just your opinion. That's just the Bible. I don't believe in that stuff. Well, it's coming. It's going to happen. And the Lord is warning. You know, he doesn't delight in those that perish eternally. But you see, if you don't repent, you will perish eternally. And the most tragic scripture, I believe, of those who will not repent, the most tragic scripture that will haunt those that continue in their sin and they refuse to turn, I think is Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. What a tragedy for those that don't repent. Let's pray. Let's have the, are we having communion? Yeah, we are. Yeah, why don't we have the ushers come on up as I pray? Because maybe you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Why don't you close your eyes and bow your head and let's just ask God, Lord, especially for those that might be here this morning. Maybe they've been thinking about religion or Jesus Christ, and maybe they've come because they just need some relief from the things that they've been dealing with, circumstances of life. Well, the Lord has brought you here for a divine purpose, that you might know his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. He rose again the third day, and he is coming back. And he says, as many as believe in me, I will give eternal life. And so for you this morning to trust and believe in Jesus Christ is the very thing that God would have you do, opening your heart and receiving him as Lord and Savior, turning from your sins. And you can do that right now. And I would ask you to pray this prayer with me. If you're here and you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, simply say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins. I repent, and I turn from sin, and I turn to you. And I ask you to come into my heart, into my life, and be my Lord, and be my Savior. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for going to the cross for me. Now help me to live the rest of my life for you. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.